a book. And this, what I wrote, the text is really heavy. It's heavy, but not in the hippie sense. There was no hippies here. Okay. It's heavy because it is somewhat demanding. Anybody? It's somewhat demanding. And there is so much in it that I've decided, instead of doing the whole section that I have chosen, I'm going to split this in two, because I just have a lot to talk about. So next week we'll do part B. But today we'll deal with James, starting from chapter 1, verse 2 through verse 11. And I hinted at that last week. And the first verse, you're going to hear several times today. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Yeah, breathe. It's okay. All right. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And if any of you is lacking in wisdom, ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given you. But ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Uh-oh. Now let the believer, who is lowly, boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. Because the rich will disappear like flower in the field. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. Let us pray. Father, again, we come to you this morning just to ask you to come around us, to really inspire us today. We thank you for the weather, even if it's chilly. We thank you for the changes in the season, because they remind us, Lord, of all the changes that we have to go through in life. And they also remind us that there is a spring, a winter, a spring, and a summer coming. And we may have other seasons in life, but you are always with us, regardless of their seasons. We pray again, Lord, that you may speak to our souls this morning. All right. Do not, I repeat, do not get comfortable. All right? I know that at the beginning of every sermon, some of us start accommodating ourselves in the seat. And, you know, we fall into that trance. Right? Not today. Okay? Can't do that. All right? It's prohibited. All right? So stay with me. All right? Somebody open the windows, please, and let the light shine in here. All right. All right. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. I love it. It sounds good. Yeah. I know it. I know.
Say that again.
Yes, I will. You see, the issue of suffering is it is such a difficult topic to talk about. Especially today. It's one of those things that in today's world, we are not used to plowing through. Are we? Right? That's why we don't have cooking fires anymore. Right? We have stoves. Why suffer through the work of looking for wood? Right? When we can have it instantly at our hands. I mean, we have been conditioned. Hello, anybody?
Yep.
We don't really realize this, but we've been conditioned. Everything that happens in our lives is being somewhat mitigated, no matter what it is, just to make it easier so that you don't have to make much effort, so that it is either done for you or so that you don't have to work through it. So even in our culture, that is something that has somewhat been accepted. There should be no suffering in our lives. It is in our technology. It's in our social context and environment. It is in our politics, even. Uh-oh, I'm going to get in trouble. Uh-oh. I'm going to do that today on purpose. And it's okay, because you know that I've done that several times in the past couple of months. So first, let's look at the world, the word that James uses here in this version, the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version, is translated trials. And trials sometimes is rendered as suffering. You know, the word trials implies a struggle, implies testing, it implies difficulty. It has that sense of there being tension. And the term itself in the Greek is defined as this: to fall into something so that one is entirely surrounded by it. Now picture yourself in that place. To fall into something so that one is entirely surrounded by it. And in the Greek classics, it was used to convey misfortune. So I don't know if you're starting to connect the dots here, right? Trials, misfortune, I don't want it.
Right?
I don't want it. It's just not in my list of priorities to deal with today. Now, as we consider the context and the audience, we realize that the audience, the 12 tribes of the dispersion, those that are in the diaspora, they have been pushed out of Israel, of the Jerusalem. They have something in their corporate mind that just comes to mind to me. You remember the 40 years?
Yep.
Remember 40 years of what?
In the
wilderness, right? Now, remember this. God rescues, right?
Right.
There's an exodus. People are free, liberated, and then they are constituted into God's people. And immediately after, they're sent to the wilderness for 5 minutes. Right?
No.
40 years. 5 minutes. No. You see, it's not a microwave thing. They're sent to the desert for 40 years. This is the background. This is the background which these people are hearing these words. There's struggle in that experience. There's difficulty. There's testing. There's tension of a people with so many hopes and dreams as they are freed. And then now they are faced with a harsh, troubled, getting to know you time with God. The difficulty, testing, trials, suffering. So let me ask you, what's Israel's response? Is Israel's response joyful? No. What is Israel's response to every one of those troubles?
Grumbling.
Complaint. I mean, it's hard. It's difficult. I don't want to go through it, right? I mean, this is the context. The version of the Bible, the Message, renders this text this way. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Actually, the response of the people, of the Jewish people back then, is very much in tune with ours, right? It is very much contemporary. Because it's hard.
Yes.
It is hard. It's not only us who have been in the modern world, but now even the postmodern world, right? Those young ones that are coming after us. If you ask any millennial, anyone of those millennial generation, if they think of suffering as joyful, you will probably hear the same answer that we would give, right? And if you ask any Gen Xer, you probably won't hear any answer. Now, still, James, or Tatori, I love that word. I'm going to be using it for now on every Sunday. His exhortation solicits us to consider trials and difficulties and testing and tension as joyful. I don't think so. I just don't see it. I've struggled with concept myself in so many ways. Notice also that it includes this phrase that is rendered in different ways, but it's many trials. Many. An assortment of them. And it seems to say that James is saying, no matter what the difficulty is in your life, you should consider it joy. Now, NIV renders this text, consider pure joy. Pure joy. Pure joy. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, for those who have been listening to any kind of media for the past few years, we know that the current stance in the culture of our country is that suffering should vanish. We should not have any of it. I remember back in 2014, 15, somebody had written on the sidewalk of Emory University, they had written with chalk, Trump. Trump. And that became a moment that just shook the university. They couldn't handle a name on the sidewalk. It became that the beginning of what we call safe spaces. You know, now everybody is looking for safe spaces. Because that was so offensive that they just couldn't manage it. So it just says something. It's an indication of our tolerance for pain. You see that? It's just an expression, all right? I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying it is a reflection of our tolerance for pain and difficulty today. What young people are going through, what colleges are teaching, what's happening in all around us is just reflective of where we are. Now, the same thing has happened with my generation and all generations, really, during the confirmation process of our now Justice Kavanaugh. Yeah, I know. Silence, right? Nobody wants to talk or hear about this anymore. Well, I have just a word about it because I must. The realization that we are all wimps when it comes to suffering should not be a surprise. And please, I'm not trying to minimize that process or what happened or the reality of suffering and the trauma that comes from trials and tribulations. I know better. Especially when we come to cases of sexual abuse of women or men. But all this thing that has been going on is just one of those things that says to us, man, we've really gotten to a place where we're all just wimps. Now, I want to say this, and I say this with a lot of reservation. You're listening to a man who could join the Me Too movement. You're listening to someone who has gone through that experience. Because I qualify. And I just choose not to do that. I choose not to do that because I feel that there is really no solace for the suffering in solidarity. We sometimes use that word, right? I'm going to stand next to this in solidarity. You know what? It feels good for a little bit. It's temporarily a good aspirin. But the suffering is real. And it just doesn't go away just because somebody stood next to me. Or somebody spoke words just to support me. And I'm not against that, but I truly believe that that is not enough. There's no solace in it. There's no therapeutic value in it. Unless the individual seeks their own personal therapy.
Right. Amen.
Unless we take the time to deal with it in our own selves. And there is no benefit either of having a sense of revenge. Revenge is the Lord's, right?
Right, right.
Amen.
So we think that it is important for society to realize that this experience is not necessarily outstanding in the sense that it's not special. There's a lot of suffering that goes on in this world. And if you ask anybody, I mean, we've seen it, right, in the news. People pop up left and right. Oh, me too. I've experienced that. Oh, me too. I've had that. How do you deal with that? The contemporary English version renders this section. Think of the various tests you encounter as occasions for joy. It gets harder and harder and harder to even accept the wisdom But we shouldn't be on this point all the time. I mean, let's go on. There's a lot more text. Right? There's a lot more text there. But whether it's because of our generational perspective, the political climate, or the mental health state of anyone, suffering is suffering. And James knows that. James knows that very well because he's been in it. Why then does he bring this up as the first thing to address with those folks who are going to hear this from afar? Why is it that he says, "Hi, everybody, hello," and the first thing is, "Consider it great joy"? I truly believe it is because of what follows. James does insert a because here, right? He uses that grammatical element to introduce us to the following words that are words like faith, they are words like endurance, they are words like maturity, and they are words like wholeness. Wholeness is in the completeness, right? And notice, he does that like one after the other, and we just don't necessarily realize that God says he's doing. Of course, these words can be each the topic of many sermons. We could be speaking for years, right, on these. But I only have 4 more hours. So bear with me. Yes, suffering is related to faith, to endurance, to maturity, and wholeness. And we've talked about wisdom, right? In the past few weeks, Sophia, wisdom, not his daughter, but we know. Okay. Wisdom. And how much we need wisdom, right? That is something that we should yearn for and we should be seeking all the time because we need it. This is a complex world. We need to be able to manage and guide ourselves through it. And James directly relates suffering to wisdom too. And he relates the seeking of wisdom to faith. So he's making a connection here. He's making a connection that in this time of suffering, this has an implication on our faith life. And it has an implication on how is it that we exist through the suffering. And there is a purpose. It's sort of like goes in a circle. At least how I see it. Suffering is necessary if we want to be whole. Do you get that? Because otherwise, we will not be in contact with that part of ourselves that is broken. It's necessary if we want to be whole because it enhances our faith by exercising it. Oh, no. Okay, all right. I won't look. Who likes exercise? Lift your hand. Notice my hand now.
Is yours up?
Suffering does exercise faith. And it enhances our faith by creating endurance in our walk of faith. You're following me? I mean, as we exercise our faith, that adoption of an attitude that faces situations not only with our own strength, not only with all that we have and that we can do it, but knowing that God is present in our lives and that God is going to do something. I don't know what, right? But that he's going to walk right alongside with us. That creates endurance in our walk of faith, which leads to maturity and eventually leads to wholeness. This is how one minister in a jail explained it to those who were in jail at that point. He said to those who had been sitting there in a conference, they were in jail, he said to them, in 5 years, people are going to look at you and say that you were where? That you were? When you tell them, yeah, I've been arrested, I've been in jail, and people are going to look at you and say, what? Because we not necessarily see what God is doing at the moment. Right? But when we walk ahead and we look back, that's when we see God's hand. Clearly. That's when we say, God, wait a minute. I have changed. Our denomination is a movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. That's our slogan. That's our thing. A movement for wholeness in a fragmented world. But sometimes we equate wholeness with the lack of suffering. And we become activists. James doesn't. And I know what you're thinking. I know exactly what you're thinking. This is what you're thinking. I don't believe it, Pastor. That's what you're thinking. And this is the question in your heads right now. How can suffering be good? And how can I experience or show joy when I'm suffering? See? I know what you're thinking. How can it be so? Well, it's a matter of faith. Not understanding. Faith, well, let's put it this way. The theological work that we do with God is faith seeking understanding, not the other way around. You follow what I'm saying? It's faith seeking understanding. We first believe. James tells us, and I'm going to finish in about 2 hours now, okay? I'm almost done. Perhaps the answer is that in order for us to believe that joy can take place in suffering, we need to believe it. I think it needs to be repeated. All right. Perhaps the answer to your question, because this is what you're thinking, right? The answer is that in order to believe that joy can happen and can take place in the middle of suffering, we need to believe it.
Amen.
Now, James doesn't stay there. Obviously, he's got a bunch more to tell us, right? As Rhonda discovered as she was preparing for a sermon a couple of weeks ago. He's got way more to say about this. But check it out. He does take a turn here and shows us that this is valid even in the social context in which we live and exist. It involves values and value systems that we adopt. He links faith and values when he says, let the believer who is lowly, right? What is lowly? Poor, right? Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. You know what that takes? You know what that takes for us to get to that place where the lowly can place his or herself in a place of being high? When apparently it's not. And the same thing, you know, with the one that is up and has everything, to just lower themselves to where the others are floating in. You know what that takes? It takes an overcoming of the self. It takes that leap of faith that the current situation, whatever is around me, is not the end of all. I mean, this is James. That's why I struggle with it. Because I know what it is to be poor. I know what it is to be with nothing. I know what it is to be sleeping in the street or in a car. I know. Right? But he says, to the lowly, boast in being raised up. You see, suffering in our society is also often connected to our value as persons, depending on our social status or our financial net worth. I'll repeat that again. Suffering is also in our society often connected to our value as persons, depending on our social status or our financial net worth. And James, just as Jesus did, counters that point. And he says our value as persons, as we mentioned last week, does not depend on our social status. Hello? Our values as persons and individuals does not depend on our social status. Remember Larry? We mentioned Larry last week. Do you remember him? Right? No, you don't remember him. Okay, this is your assignment for today. Okay, right? All right, there you go. All right. Your assignment for today is to go to the website and listen to last week's sermon. All right? You're going to have to find yourself through it and figure it out on the website page. All right? If you don't see it, call me. I'll help you through it. But that's your assignment. Okay? Larry showed me. He showed me what a person is. Yeah? Yeah. The one that I sat next to when I first went to Kentucky. You remember. I'm just saying this. But that is what he showed me. Now, the tendency is today is to put those who we don't like, to put them down. Right?
Right.
All right? This is the matter of status in society. Those we don't like, we put them down. Why? Because it makes us feel better. But this is what Jesus and James says to us. The lowly, take pride in that you're being lifted up. And those who are high, take pride in that you can be low. I I saw both Dr. Blasey Ford and the now Justice Kavanaugh suffer through this process. We may have opinions about how much suffering each one of them went. We may see, you know, this is more important than the other. I mean, we can have all those arguments and discussions. People have been having them already. But I saw also how the political system, the same as in society, victimized one of them and re-victimized the other. I mean, to me, politics is an equal opportunity offender.
Yes.
Okay?
Amen.
Right. Both have values in God's eyes. Even the senators. Imagine that, right? Even the senators. And I'm going to be bold in this one. I did say this to a group of pastors that were meeting together. If God calls us to love one another, that means Trump too.
Yep. Amen.
I wish I could transmit that face, you know. But that means Trump, right? It means Obama. It means Bush. It means all these leaders that we have chosen to lead us in specific situations and tell you the truth. It's an impossible job. I don't care. My only question is whether their experiences will result in wisdom or wholeness. If they will take these experiences and see through all that suffering what God is doing. What God is doing. And God only knows, right? We don't know. Will our experiences result in wisdom and wholeness, more strength in our faith? With, you know, I really pray they do. I really pray that all the things that we go through is not in vain. Because I'm telling you, if all that I've had to go through to raise my kids is in vain, I wouldn't do it again. Right? Right? But I know that even through all the difficulties, the thing that we don't understand, God is doing something that we need to learn from, that is going to make us whole, that is going to get us to that point where we say, God, I gotcha. Now I get it. And even if I don't get it, I love you anyway. Even if I don't understand it, I love you anyway, and I still know that you're with me. We all have a rock that is our anchor, a steady partner through the journey, and that is God. I will continue next week on this. We will do more work on it. And I know it is challenging, right, Rhonda? I know it is challenging. Because if anybody has experienced suffering, they know that it's not easy to say, oh, I got joy in my heart when there's sorrow. I got joy in my heart when there's pain. I got joy in my heart when there's hunger. James, where you come from, man? What is this? Right? Well, I pray that we do, that we realize that God has this in his purview of understanding himself. And that even with how difficult it is explaining the world and the things that remain uncertain in our lives, that we may know this is not in vain. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that we have to share topics that are heavy and difficult and that challenge us and really make us think and rethink And I pray, God, that you may just raise our awareness to what is it that you're really doing in our world, in our immediate lives or in the lives of others, in this situation that we're facing as people, as communities, as a nation, all the things that are just inexplicable. That you have it. And that if we trust you, we'll get to that point to understand, and if not, just a point of faith where we just leave it to you. And I pray, Lord, again, that you continue to strengthen us, to provide that endurance that we need so that we can show others in the world that you save us today. In Jesus we pray. Amen.